Right. We just want to welcome you. I want to welcome you today. We always say after today, if you're a visitor, you're no longer a visitor, but you're what? Family. So you know what? We welcome you, family. We also welcome the visitors today. We thank you for being with us. We believe that God has a great, great thing in store for you today. Great word. Get ready to be released into your life. How many knows that without the word, we have nothing to stand on? So how many is ready to stand on the Word of God this morning? If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to get right into the Word of God today. And I believe as we dig into the Word, God's going to give some revelation today that's going to help you, not just in your life right now, but it's going to help you this week. It's going to encourage you. And how many believe that God is a big enough God that He can show up and show out in your life today? Does anybody believe that? Because, man, I believe that we serve a God that is not just capable, He's willing. Because we're going to see that in the Word of God. He's not just capable, He's willing to show up if somebody will stand up and say yes to Him. And so when we read about in Matthew 5, we're going to read about a God that is willing to work through our lives to touch a generation and touch a nation. How many is wanting our region to be set ablaze with the fire of the Holy Spirit? Come on, is there anybody that's willing to say, yes, I want to be that conduit that you flow through, Father? Amen? Man, I'm willing to do whatever it takes to win at least even one soul today. Are you willing? Come on, are we willing to simply say, yes, deny ourselves, pick up my cross, and follow Him no matter the cost? That's a question every single one of us got to ask ourselves, because at the end of the day, did we do what we were supposed to do? Right? A willing, obedient vessel, obedient to Him. Amen? Let's look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt should lose its taste, how can it be made salty? It's no longer good for anything but to be thrown out and trampled on by men. Verse 14. You are the light of the world. A city situated on a hill cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket, but rather on a lampstand. And it gives light for all who are in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men so that they may see your good works and give glory to the Father in heaven. Let's pray. Father God, we come to you right now. We're thankful for your word. Father, may I hide behind the cross one more time. May my words be your words today. And Father, I pray that your word accomplishes everything that it sets forth to accomplish, because it declares that it shall not return void. So Father, we give you praise, glory, and honor in Jesus' name. Everybody set?
Amen.
Amen. Come on, reach around and give somebody a high five before you're seated. And then let them know it's time to shift the atmosphere. We started a series last week on pushing to your promise. Anybody remember that last week? Pushing towards your promise. There's a process, but there's a push. But then after that, there's your promise. Amen? And everything in this life is a process, but there's sometimes where you've got to push. Because you're right at the edge of that promise, and if you stopped, you would never get to experience it. And God has promises in His Word established that He says are yes and amen. Everybody say yes and amen. Man, I want what God has for my life. I want what God has for this church. I want what God has for Malden, Bernie, the region of the Boot Hill, Missouri. Amen. We don't just do this for fun, guys. We come together to worship our Heavenly Father, to grow, to be edified by the Word of God, and then we go. Then we go, and what do we do? We are considered, according to Matthew chapter 5, the salt and the light. How many knows that you're considered salt and light? What does salt do to food? Come on, salt gives flavor, man. So salt, when I put salt on something, I'm making it taste better. Right? Has everybody had them bland mashed potatoes before? But what happens when you put some salt on that joker? Man, it tastes good. It's the same way in our Christian life. When we have the salt of the Holy Spirit that flavors our life, we can't help but to step into somebody else's life, and all of a sudden they're like, man, what are you carrying that I need to carry? What are you doing that I need to do? And all of a sudden, you just simply say, Jesus. I've met a man named Jesus, and he's brought flavor, and he gives me hope, and he can do the same thing to your life. And so when we get the revelation that we are salt and we are light, man, we're going to go and we're going to shine bright for Jesus. Anybody like that song, Shine Bright? I love that song because every time I think about it, I think about going into my workplace every day and shining as bright as I can. I think of some of you going into your workplaces and going into the culture in which you live and changing the atmosphere simply based on the promise of Matthew chapter 5, being salt and light in the midst of darkness. Being salt, being flavor in the midst of things that are bland, that don't taste good when you actually bite down on it. But when Jesus is involved with it, there's salt that's applied and it tastes good, doesn't it? Amen. And I'm thankful today that all of a sudden, man, when I found Jesus, there was flavor that was added to my life. Man, I remember when Mom used to make casseroles. I've talked to some people in here make casseroles too. But it's amazing how my mom could take whatever was left in the kitchen. But by itself, like peas. I'm not going to eat peas by itself. But you put it with some chicken and put some mayonnaise and do all that stuff that she does and put some salt on it. All of a sudden, it's this wonderful gourmet. And I remember coming home from school, and man, I would dig into that stuff. And all of a sudden, the whole pan's gone. Remember that? How many's had some good casseroles? You don't even know what's in that thing. It looks like a jumbled mess, but it's so good. Amen? Man, sometimes I don't understand everything that God's doing in my life. But when you take time to step back and you look and you observe and you shut this thing and you begin to open up what these are right here. Some of us got some big sound catchers. I know I do. If we begin to use them, we're going to begin to look and listen and say, my God, what you're doing is good. You're turning everything around that was meant for my harm and you're turning it into something that is good. And I give you praise for that. Amen. Give God praise for that right now. Thank you, Jesus. See, the devil can't harm you. Come on, the devil cannot harm you. Do you believe that? Because at the end result of that thing that seemed like it was harming you will never end up destroying you. It always turns out for good. We read it throughout the whole Bible. Genesis to Revelation, man. We've been in this Bible study on Wednesday nights, haven't we, church? It's been good. But we haven't got to the best part. We're still in that stuff where he's pouring out the wrath and the bowls, and we're getting into all that. But at the very end of that thing, we win. Amen. Come on, our families win. Those that are Christians, we win. It's the same thing in this life. I don't have to wait till I step into glory to win. I can just declare on the almighty name of Jesus Christ and say, thus saith the Lord. I declare victory in my home. I declare breakthrough in my home. I don't care what I'm looking at. I don't care what it sounds like. But I know that Jesus, what he did then, he's going to do it right now. Amen? And I thank Jesus for that. And so one of the things that I read in the Acts church, one of the things that I read in the New Testament church, do you know that we are the Acts church? We're just an extension of the Acts church. That's not something we read about and say, well, that was 2,000 years ago. Man, we're an extension of that. Amen. Amen. We're writing the other chapters to that book. Amen. Hallelujah. So I like that when I begin to think about what they did, I can do that too in my Savior's grace. What he's done in my life, what he has showed me, it's developed me so that I can go out and I can perform signs, wonders, and miracles in the name of Jesus Christ. Man, I can speak into somebody's life and all of a sudden what the enemy had broke apart and destroyed and tore apart, God can restore according to what his word says. Amen? And so when we look at the Acts church, they were atmosphere shifters. I'm just carrying on part two of pushing into promise, but today if I had to title this, shifting your atmosphere. Shifting your atmosphere, man. Allowing where you work, where you live, the places where you shop, allow your atmosphere to be shifted, not in your own power, but in the power of the Holy Spirit. When the power of the Holy Spirit comes upon you, listen, we receive power. That means there's nothing that I'm looking at, nothing that I come up against that I cannot defeat in the name of Jesus. I can look at it and I can begin to speak to it because in my tongue is the power of life and death. That means I have the creative ability through Jesus Christ, through the Word of God, that I can speak life to that situation. That no longer those circumstances dictate how I react, but I react based on what the Word of God says. And if the Word of God says I react speaking life, then as long as I'm speaking life, I'm walking out of this thing victorious. I don't have to worry about it. I don't have to fret about it. I don't have to be anxious about it. I'm just pushing into my promise. I'm pushing into everything that God has for me. I'm not retracting. I'm not standing still. I'm not being complacent. I'm not being apathetic, but I'm simply saying yes, and I'm speaking life wherever I go. If I run into somebody that's down and out, I'm speaking life to them because I know that the words can change their situation. Amen? Life. But when I look at the Acts church, watch this. This is amazing. They prayed in an upper room until the atmosphere changed, didn't they? They waited. Jesus said, go and tarry in Jerusalem until you've been endued with power upon high. So what'd they do? Did they go and pray for a little while and nothing happened so they left? No. They went, they prayed, and then something changed, right? Fire fell. Man, what if fire just began to fall in here? I believe it can happen. Amen? They went from fear to faith. They went from being scared to death of being killed right after Jesus died to all of a sudden the glory of God fell in that upper room. And all of a sudden they go out into the streets and begin to preach the gospel with boldness. They went from fear to faith. Everybody say from fear to faith. They went from weakness to strength. Man, I love how when I am weak, all of a sudden I begin to call upon the name of Jesus, and then all of a sudden my spirit, man, just leaps. It's like I go from being just kind of hunched over, head down, you know, shoulders slouched, but when I begin to get in my secret place, my prayer room, and I say, thank you, Lord, for what you've done before, but God, I need you right now. All of a sudden, the shoulders go back, the head goes up, and I believe that God can do it again. Amen? They went from weakness to strength. Get this. They went from a few disciples to 3,000 in one day. Why? Because the power of God. Because they were shifting the atmosphere. They weren't dictated by the culture. They were allowing, they were being the church that changes the culture. Amen? And I believe that God is calling us to no longer stand still, but to push into the promise of what God ordained in the book of Acts and say, be the Acts church. Be the church that's going. Be the church that opens its mouth and says, glory be to God. Look what he's done in my life. He can do it in yours. Amen? Be the Acts church. Go from fear to faith. Go from a few disciples to 3,000. Go from a private gathering to a public street meeting. Let me just stop there for a minute. I cannot wait until the wall, we're getting close. I can't wait till the walls of this church, our third location, is no longer big enough. But then we have to start just setting church up outside until the funds come in to build the big one. Come on, can I get it? Hey, look at this. It won't be much longer. Why? Because when we're atmosphere shifters, people just start coming to see what's going on. And I can tell you, God, the living God is on the inside of here to do a mighty work in somebody's life today. Amen. And when we get a hold of that, people around us begin to say, what's going on? Why? Because we're flavor and light. Flavor and light. Man, I can't, when I begin to read this, how many has read this before? A million times, we've heard it a lot. But it's the revelation of the word. It's the rhema word that hits you sometimes. And he says, man, I just want you to go out and be good tasting to somebody. You know what David even said? He said, taste and see that the Lord is good. That means that every time someone should see our fruit and taste of our fruit that we're producing, come on. When they see the fruit being produced in my life, they should pluck from the tree and say, man, that is good. And then all you got to do is just say, hey, it's all off my Father's tree because he's the one that planted the seed. Amen. It's the Word of God, and it's producing good fruit. the love and the joy and the peace. Amen? But they go from a private gathering to a public street meeting. Listen, get this today. How do we change atmospheres? Atmosphere sustained creates a climate. Atmosphere sustained creates a climate. If you ever come into a church, it's electric. It's electric. Doesn't happen overnight. But they've created an atmosphere where God Himself can reside, and there's the love and the peace and the joy of God in that place. Why? Because they've taken an atmosphere and they've sustained it, and now it's created a climate. I'm teaching it today. Because if we grab a hold of this, this church will explode. Explode. If we take a climate, and a climate sustained creates a way of thinking. A climate sustained creates a stronghold, a good stronghold. There's good and bad strongholds. But a stronghold creates a culture. Stay with me here. So if we look at that, here's what I'm saying. Atmospheres are created by our words. In our home, as we speak life, it creates an atmosphere in our home where our kids come home after school. We come home after work, and there's just the peace of God. There's the joy unspeakable and full of glory right at the dining room table. Amen? How many love that? How many's experienced that in your home? Because it's the words that you've been speaking over your marriage and over your family and over your home. But how many's experienced when you come home, it seems like there's just confusion and chaos everywhere. You got to watch what you're saying. There's power of life and death in the tongue. So an atmosphere is created by your words. When an atmosphere is maintained, it creates a culture. What's a culture? Stay with me. A culture is the unspoken rules of a specific group. I don't even have to say it. That's what it means. It means when people step into the culture that's been created, all of a sudden they are pulled to react the same way that everybody else is reacting. So an don't get ahead of me, brother. So when my words create an atmosphere in my home and my church, and I sustain that, that means I live it day after day after day. It creates a climate. But if I sustain the climate, it creates a culture where I don't have to even say anything to people, but as I'm worshiping, they want to worship too. Why? Because when you worship, it's attractive. It's attractive. Why? Because you're giving glory to the Almighty. You're giving glory to the Creator of the universe. And there's something on the inside of us that longs in every one of us to do the same thing, whether we want to admit it or not. Because we've been down and out. We've been in that ditch before. Come on, we've been smeared in that mud. But the Bible says that He's come by and He'll pull us out of that miry clay and He'll set our feet upon a solid rock. Amen? So we look at what's created by our words. We create an atmosphere, which in turn creates a culture. And I don't know about you, but I want to create a Jesus culture. I want to create a Jesus culture in my life. I don't say that just to say it. I say it with everything on the inside of me. I want you and your families and your homes create a Jesus culture in the middle of your home, in the middle of your workplace. Amen. And so when we jump back to Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled. It's pretty serious. I preach this, there's no gray area, church. There's no gray area with God. You're either in or you are out. You are either hot or you are. He never leaves any gray area. You're either producing flavor or you taste nasty. You're either producing, and not producing, the light comes from Him. You're either shining forth the light of Christ, or you're dark. You're either saying, God, I give you everything for your glory. I say yes to everything that you want me to do, say, and go. Or you're saying, no, I'm not going to do that. There is no gray area. And I believe that God is looking for some people that, according to Matthew chapter 5, say, man, I want to be the salt. I want to be the best tasting salt I can be. Man, I want to be the brightest light that I can possibly be for Christ in the kingdom of God. I want to see the kingdom advanced at a rapid pace, because I believe that we're living in times right now that call for a time of urgency. Anybody feel a time of urgency right now? Man, let's tell people about Jesus and what He can do in our lives. Amen? Salt. Light. Now, as I begin to dig into this, it's interesting because what we think of modern day salt. The iodized salt. Salt that you sprinkle. They didn't have that then. And so when the writer was writing this, what happens is they had big chunks of salt. Okay? Big chunks of salt that they had to break down and do what they had to do with it first. They couldn't just go to the store and buy the iodized salt. It's interesting, isn't it? See, the image here that God meant to convey was what salt was to them back then, a very potent, very valuable chunk of rock salt. Two things here. Chunks of rock salt enabled people of that day to preserve their food in a cleaner way. They would rub that rock salt on the meat, whatever they needed, to preserve it. It would save it. They'd be able to eat it at a later day, later time. The salt rubbed on meat would stop the growth of bacteria. So I would take this rock salt, this chunk, and I would rub it on meat, and it would stop the growth of bacteria so that I could feed my family at a later time. Salt in the Bible, it's not great revelation, but the salt is talking about the flavor. It's talking about being able to tell people about a man named Jesus and what He's done in your life so that they can relate to you and they can say, wow, if He's done it in yours, He can do it in mine. Amen? So salt represents Jesus, the power of the Holy Spirit. And I kind of already mentioned this, but when you think about it, what do you put on those bland veggies before you consume them? I don't know about you, I don't take a packet of those freezer veggies and open them up and put them in a bowl and put them on 3 minutes and take them out and then just eat them the way they are. Do you? Because if you do, you're weird. Because you can't taste anything. But when you put salt on it, all of a sudden it becomes desirable. It gets to a place where I can actually eat that broccoli. I can actually eat those carrots. And so when we look at it in that manner, there's some things that I believe that God wants us. How can we display the flavor? How can we display the love of Christ? How can we do that? As the light of the world, I want to give you just 3 G's, okay? And I just want to give you 3 G's that will help you this week to display that. Can I do that? 3 G's is this. One is grace. Jesus first loved you, so guess what? You've got to love other people. And grace is the one thing that we have to give, because the Bible says, listen, freely you have received, so freely you must have to. So we must give grace. What am I talking about? Here's what I'm saying. We've got to cut people some slack instead of cutting them off. Amen. If they mess up, remember the times that you messed up. If they might have said something that hurt, maybe think of some of the things that you might have said in the past that probably hurt some other people. And you give them what? Grace. What is that doing? Ultimately, that's showing people the love of Christ. That's showing them, and ultimately what it's doing is it's shifting the atmosphere of where you're at. You want to talk about shifting an atmosphere? Love people that are talking about you in the same room. They can't talk about you any longer. Forgiveness is so powerful. Contact people and clear the air of even the smallest offenses. Contact them. It's not up to you whether they will forgive you or not, but it's up to you to whether you can forgive them. No matter what they've done, and no matter where they're at right now, it is our responsibility to give grace. Amen? Second thing, gratitude. Gratitude is a powerful weapon that will shift an atmosphere. Gratitude is being thankful for everything that's happened, whether it's good or bad. That's a powerful weapon. Because if we have gratitude, that's when we look back on situations we've had situations that's hurt us. Hasn't people done some things that's hurt you? Have you ever done some things that's hurt other people? But when we look at everything with gratitude, we begin to shift the atmosphere. Maybe not with that relationship, but it shifts the atmosphere in here. Because ultimately, what changes in here, then it can change out there. I can't do anything with the atmosphere around me unless the atmosphere within me is shifted. If I got hate in here, I can't truly love anything. If I've got bitterness in here, I can't truly go out and be kind to anybody. Why? Because there's something on the inside of me that will not release that pure love and that pure joy. I've got to have grace. I've got to give gratitude. And the third thing, generosity. This is hard. Generosity is when I give and I give and I give. And then I give. And then I got to give. You say, I don't know if I can give that many times. The disciples asked Jesus, they say, you know, how many times do I got to forgive somebody? And he said, 7 times 70. 7 times 70. That's a lot. Now, I'm not looking at that exact number. He was actually looking at, that's a lot. That means no matter how many times they've come against you and hurt you, you've got to forgive them. You've got to give. You've got to serve. You've got to lay yourself down humbly before the Lord and say, listen, God, I need you. Give me strength in this situation, but I am going to serve no matter the cost. Amen? It's hard. That's the challenge of this thing. We give, give, give. Not just money, but time. I go out of my way to speak life into somebody else's life. I go out of my way to go pick some people up to go to church. I go out of my way to tell somebody that they are important to God. I go out of my way to simply give something when they don't have it. I give. And I go out of my way. It's not just money. It's time and energy. It's kindness. Is this all right today? You might even try leaving money in places where people will find it and be surprised. Be a tipper. Be a good tipper. And if you don't give a good tip, don't tell them that you just got out of church at Revive. Please. Can I just be honest? Like, don't go talking about Jesus and how good church was, and all of a sudden you leave a $2 tip, and that man, they've worked their butt off for you. Right? You ain't going to shift an atmosphere like that. Yeah, you will. It'll be the negative way. Hey, sometimes 5% is better than some of us. Hold me on that one. But look, when we look at some things that the Bible says, I want to look about spiritual warfare real quick. When we push, remember, it's a process, and then there's a pushing moment, and then it's stepping into promise. Amen? But in the middle of this thing, the push is the connection between the what? What's over here? The process and the? It's the connection. Without the push, there's no connection of the two. That means if I don't decide to push and fight and do what the Bible instructs me to do, I will never get from the place of process to the place of, are you getting me? So I've got to get in my spirit today that if the Bible says it's time to fight and push, I better do it because it's connecting me to the process and the promise. And that should be, that should make us happy. That should get us fired up because, listen, God is not going to leave us high and dry in the process. He's not going to leave us right here in the midst of the toiling and just aggravation and frustration. No, he's going to give us a moment where we can be obedient and fight and push and release our faith and say, God, I believe, and it connects the process to the promise. Amen? And so I'm going to go to Ephesians chapter 6. Now watch this. As you're turning, spiritual warfare is taking a stand against the enemy. It's taking a stand. It's resisting the devil. Watch this. Here's what resist means. Resist doesn't mean to ignore. That doesn't mean that I stand on the word of God and I don't recognize that there's a battle coming against me. I don't recognize that it's a spiritual battle every single day. I can't take time away from pushing. I can't take time away from fighting. I've got to recognize there's an adversary. He has some power. We talked about this a couple weeks ago. But what? He can't overtake me. There's an adversary. There's a competitor, but he's already lost. Amen? And so resist doesn't mean to ignore. The Greek meaning of resist is to set oneself against, to withstand, to resist, or to oppose. Oppose something. That means I'm not on your team, buddy. So you can keep coming against me, and every time you're going to get this in the spirit. In the spirit. I should have had a sword. I should have pulled a sword out. That'd be more correct. But every single time that the enemy wants to come against me, guess what? I stand according to Ephesians chapter 6. Let's read it. It says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the... Oh, it doesn't say part of. It doesn't say pieces of. Whole, complete, all, right? That ye may be able to withstand against the what? The wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in what? High places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may able to be to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand. Some translations say resist. Keep going. Can we? No? Okay. It's fine. So when we look at this, God wants us to oppose and fight against the enemy, but you cannot be effective until you first submit to God. Once we submit, then we can fight. Because if we don't submit, we're not fighting with the correct resources. James chapter 4, verse 7. Here's the key. When you're pushing, when you're fighting, here's the key. Here's how we come overcome. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and then because of that, what has to happen? He will flee. Now watch. There's an order here. That means that the devil's not going to flee unless, we got to rewind, unless we submit ourselves to God. Some translations say, humble yourself, resist, then he'll flee. That means we say yes to God. If he's calling us to do something, we say yes. We submit ourselves. We die to this. Amen? Amen. And then we stand. We resist. What's resist? We oppose. We fight back. We pray when we don't feel like it. We love when it doesn't really make sense to love. We serve when we're wore out. We still have joy that we have from Him, even when we don't even figure out where does it come from. It comes from Him. We withstand. So how do I do this? Now watch. Spiritual struggles. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. We've got to get this today. The enemy wants us to think that we're fighting against each other. He wants us to think that we're fighting against our own family. Anybody ever have disagreements with family? Ever having disagreements with friends? See, the enemy would like you to think that you're fighting against them. But you're not. You're fighting against the one that is orchestrating that situation. We have weapons. What are our weapons? When I'm shifting an atmosphere and I'm going into a war zone, spiritually speaking, and I do not go in with what the Bible says, the whole armor, I'm going in pretty much what? Naked. That doesn't look good. And that's not easily, you can't protect yourself. You can't fight. Because the first strike is going to wound you. The first hit is probably going to take you down. That's why on Sundays, most Sundays are pretty good. We come in, worship, word, we all leave, we praise God, and then come Monday, just comes a blow. And all of a sudden, our mind's rattled, our spirit's rattled, we don't know what to do, we just feel like we're down and out. But if we would just stop and look and evaluate the situation and ask yourself, are you putting on the armor of God? Are you going into battle with the whole armor? Because if you're not, that's probably why we're in the situation we're in. Amen? What the Bible says that we're destroyed by our lack of understanding. Now watch this. We have the armor of God according to Ephesians chapter 6. But then, as we have the armor of God, we are to have understanding of what we are doing. How do we have understanding? By the written word of God. And the Bible says, according to Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, it says, we are destroyed by the lack of understanding. Now, when we look at this, many of us right now, many are oblivious to the devil's schemes. That's why it says when we resist, we don't ignore. But we resist and we watch. We watch how he's attacked us before. We watch what he's done and try to rip apart and tear apart. And we begin to learn. And we take the word of God and we become wiser according to his written instruction. Many times the hit that hurts the worst is the one that we don't see coming. Those are the ones that kind of knock us off our feet. Brother John Samuel, you coach football. One of the things I hated, I played football for 1 year as an outside linebacker in seventh grade, and that was all it took. Then I just kicked from that day forward. It was all. But they put me an outside linebacker. Seventh grade, I wasn't a very big kid. That was supposed to be, man, you're supposed to like hitting and run down everybody and watch the flats and do all that stuff, right, coach? But man, there was something that would happen that would, man, I never seen it coming. And let me tell you, it hurt really bad. And it made me change my mind about ever playing outside linebacker. It's called a crackback. I never seen it coming. And you say, what's a crack? A crackback is when all of a sudden you see them, they got the ball and they're running, and you're running after them, and all of a sudden the wide receiver just ear holes you and just lays you out. Because I'm looking at the runner with the ball and I'm pursuing him, and all of a sudden there's someone blindsiding me and I didn't even see it coming. We've got to be careful as Christians to make sure we keep our eyes on the prize, but we're aware what's going on around us. We're aware. We know the people that we love, but we love them from a distance. We know the people that listen, every time it seems like they come around, all hell breaks loose. There's a time and a season you begin to cut things off your life, because if you don't, eventually they're going to blindside you, and it's going to take you out, and you'll feel like you don't want to get back up. But I believe that God is simply saying today, get up. Don't remain in the place where you're at. You might have been ear-holed. That crack back might have hurt. But Jesus is the one that's coming in and picking you back up today. Amen? Amen? We've got to resist. We've got to believe that God actually does what he says he's going to do. We got to believe that if God be for us, who can be against us? So what's our plan this week? Our plan is this. Let's be an atmosphere shifter. Let's go to where God wants us to go, whether it be our workplace, our home, somewhere in the community, and begin to shift the atmosphere based on what God has done in your life. Let's stand. Has God done anything good in your life?
Yes.
Amen? By the way, if you can hit the lights for us. This past week, I've talked to quite a few of you. And many of the words that have come out of your mouth is, man, this week was hard. It was a tiring week. A lot of resistance. A lot of things came up that wearing me down. And I truly believe that where the Spirit of the Lord is, just like we said earlier, there's freedom, there's liberty. I don't know where you're at in your life. I don't know all the things that are surrounding you and the circumstances that you find yourself in right now. But God does. God knows exactly where you're at. He knows your heart, but he knows the plan that he has for your life. He knows that it's great. He knows the purpose that he has for you. It's something that when people begin to look at as you walk in it, they're going to be amazed. They're going to be amazed. And then they're going to be challenged. Because if God did it to you, he can do it for them.